Isn't God good? I'm so thankful and for His goodness, thankful for what He has for us today. We're going to have water baptism at the end of the service. We're baptizing three people today, and that'd be a good way to praise the Lord right there. Thank you. So we're thankful for that. So here we go. Message two on a series called The Beginning. All right? The beginning. So last week we talked about the rapture. How many know the rapture is going to be the next main event that takes place as far as the kingdom of God goes? It's the next thing. Right? What is the rapture? The rapture is when Jesus comes into clouds. He doesn't touch foot on the earth. That's His second coming, when He touches His feet on the earth. But He's going to come into clouds. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be a loud call. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be called up to meet Jesus in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we looked at that last week. So that's the next big event. Right then, when that happens, it's going to begin to cause this whole world. You think there's chaos, craziness now, it's going to shift into just a total different level. There's going to be so much turmoil when all these people vanish suddenly. They're gone. Talked about it last week. Clothes will be left behind. Yes, your iPhone will be left behind. Watches, you won't need any of that stuff. The fillings in your teeth will be left behind. You'll have perfect teeth. Praise God. Right? All that stuff. Because we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to be clothed in glory. We'll be given a white robe, and see that in the book of Revelation, but we're going to be clothed. And when we see Jesus, we will be like Him. That's what the Word of God tells us, okay? And so, how many know Jesus left His grave clothes in the tomb? We talked about that last week. He wasn't going around naked, because when the disciples saw Him, He was clothed, right? But it didn't come from this world. It came from the other world. All right, okay. So when all that happens, all these people are gone, I'm going to be gone. So I'm going to tell you, bye. All right? Hope you're there with me. I want you all to join. But after that, on this earth, for those who remain, it's going to be chaos, and it's going to be turmoil, and questions will abound. And we talked about that last week and concluded on talking about a preacher that was a prominent preacher of one of the largest churches in America. This is an illustration that I came up with. Will be interviewed because he has left, even though he's pastoring this mega church, he's left behind because he was having a secret affair. Remember that? And his wife had confronted him the week before, found out about it, been ongoing, finds out, and begs him to repent and get right and to step out of ministry and take a break and get healing and work on their marriage. But he's just got so much, and the church is so big, and he chooses to put it off. But how many know the rapture takes place? His wife is gone, and he, in tears, is on television talking about this. And then he shares that, I can tell you, people are saying alien abductions have taken place. Russia's claimed they've created a weapon that'll vaporize people, and they can randomly do that, and they're threatening the whole world. That's not what happened. What happened is the rapture of the church has taken place, and the true believers are gone. And that's what's taken place. And he's saying then, I've confessed my sin of immorality, and I wish I'd have got it right before, but I've got it right now. And he's saying to the people that's watching, he's saying, could Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and I confess Him as Savior and Lord. And that's the only way to get out of the tribulation, even though it'll probably mean death by beheading or starvation. He said, but that's the only way. And so we're closed with that, and we're talking about the beginning of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, let's stand together. Matthew 24, then we'll look in the book of Revelation. Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking. For then there will be great tribulation. Everybody say, great tribulation. Talk about a mega tribulation. This Jesus said there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, there's nothing will compare to the tribulation. The world has never experienced. He's saying, you thought there was problems, but there is coming a time that the world has never seen any, with all the wars and the famines and all the wickedness that take place, never seen and never will be again, because of the reason it's going to be the end. Okay? And so, let me say this. The Bible says nothing good about the tribulation. The closest thing we come to something good being said is this next verse, and it's the words of Jesus. Verse number 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be... Everybody say that word.
Saved.
What?
Saved.
Unless those days were shortened, no flesh, no one would be saved. But for, everybody say elect. The elect. That means that person that has what? Been chosen. God has a purpose and a plan for every individual, but we must choose to be chosen. He has a plan. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Redemption. But I must choose that. But for the elect, those chosen sake, those days will be shortened. In other words, it will be 7 years. If it went 7 years and a few more days, nobody would be able to make it out of the tribulation. You don't want to be there. I'm going to be gone. I ask you to join me. But the fact is, it's coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the worship. You're so good. Thank you for your sweetness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here and ministering and moving and touching, that we are so privileged to be able to experience your personal presence at such a level. We thank you for that, Lord. Now we come to the place of honoring your word. And Lord, I ask you, speak to our heart, O God. Touch us, O God, that there be nothing in between us and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No sin, nothing. That the enemy who comes, like Jesus said, the prince of this world, Satan, is coming. But he has no hold on me. He can't get a hold. No place. I've given him no place. Not an inch. Nothing. Not a hair on my head. Nothing. May we be able to say it. He has no place in my life. Because I am sold out, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed, born again. And heaven is my home. And I thank you for that, Father. Take your Bibles and hold them up. Make a declaration. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. This is the incorruptible, indestructible, living, enduring Word of God written to me. And it's written to you too. You may be seated. The word tribulation means this. It means crushing. It means to grind. It's a picture of grain being put under the millstone. And grain that is hard, has a hard crust on it. But as the millstone rolls over it, it grinds it. And it grinds it. It's this slow process that takes place until it grinds it down. And that's what the word tribulation means, is to grind, to crush by weight. And that's the picture of it. We looked last week and we talked about in the book of Revelation, it opens in Revelation 1 with John having the revelation of Jesus. That's why it's called Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. John knew Jesus on the earth. He saw him. He heard him when he was washing his nets along with his brother James, along with Peter and Andrew, their partners. And when Jesus came and taught from Simon's Peter boat, and then when he got through, he said to Simon Peter, launch out for a catch. And Simon did that in obedience. And when he did, had this great catch, James and John were the ones that were called, the partners that came to help, hauling this great load of fish that was so much until their boats overloaded and began to sink. James and John, along with Peter and Andrew, heard the call of Jesus that says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so he knew, John knew Jesus in his earthly ministry. He followed him. For 3.5 years, he saw the miracles. In fact, he performed miracles. He witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. In fact, on the cross, Jesus said to John, Behold, John, thy mother. He's talking about Jesus' mother, Mary. And he gave John custody of his mother to take care of her since Jesus was leaving the earth dying. How many know after that, John also saw Jesus in his resurrected body, right? Because Jesus rose again. He is one of the disciples. He saw him. And then he saw him ascend into heaven. But let me say, what John saw in what's called the book of Revelation, he never saw in Jesus' earthly ministry. Because it was not revealed. And we're going to talk about some of that. In John chapter 1, it tells us the introduction. Jesus is speaking to the seven churches. John shares that. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus gives letters to each of the seven churches that are little churches in the area of Asia Minor, going up from Turkey down to the top of Africa. If you look on a map, it looks like a football shape as you would look at the churches. And there's seven of them. And John wrote an individual letter to each one of these seven churches as Jesus dictated it to him. And every one of these churches has a common thread. They have one verse that is common to all of them. It is this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. It represents those seven churches, but it represents seven church ages. And Jesus is addressing them. And then in Revelation chapter 4, the churches are gone because the rapture has taken place. And John has a vision of heaven. Revelation 4 and 5, the vision of heaven is the throne of God. And he sees the throne room of God. And he sees the throne of God with God sitting on it. He doesn't see God's face. He sees from a distance. And then he sees four living creatures that's like no other creature ever created. One's like an ox, one's like a lion, one like an eagle, one's like a man, the face of them. They have six wings that cover their body. They have eyes all over these wings. They see forwards, backwards. They can move in midair. And they circle the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Around them are 24 thrones of 24 elders that every time these four creatures make this declaration of the holiness of God, the 24 elders come off their thrones and bow before God and cast their crowns at His feet and worship Him. Okay? Pretty significant. Then in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, it's where we'll begin. Then I, speaking as John, saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, speaking of God, a scroll with writings on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Let me say this. In ancient times, the seal signified how important the document was. This document is so important, it has seven seals on it. Normally, a seal would be a wax seal with the signet ring of the king in it one time. This one has seven seals with the signet ring of God Almighty pressed into them seven times. It means it's completely sealed, okay? And so it had writing on both sides, but it had seven seals. Revelation 5, verse number 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He sees a lamb. So there's something unique going on when the scroll is revealed to John being held by God. There's this cry that goes out in heaven, who is worthy to open the seals? And nobody stepped up. There was nobody worthy. And then John begins to cry because there was no one worthy. He wants to know what's inside of this scroll, and we'll talk about that later on. And he begins to cry, and then the angel, this speaking to John, says, "Don't cry. The line of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, he is worthy. And he's worthy to open it." And as he looks up, then it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 7, it says this: "Then he," speaking of Jesus, "came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Now you got to recognize this, that John doesn't see Jesus as he had seen him on the earth or in his ascension, but it says, look, the line of the tribe of Judah, But when he looks, he doesn't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He sees a lamb that looks like it's been slain. The word there is to be slaughtered, to be butchered. You've got to realize that when God sent his only son to the earth, he sent his only son. His only son came to do the will of the Father. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what did Jesus do? He went around doing good and healing all the oppression that the devil had put upon people. So all he did was good, right? Confronting evil, breaking the power of it. But how many of you know, when he did that, not everybody was thrilled. And in fact, Jesus himself says in John 15:25, that they have hated me without cause. He talks about the world hates me, and he says, there'll be those in the world that'll hate you, speaking to his disciples. And he said, but here's the thing, they have hated me without cause. He quotes from David's Psalm, Psalms 35, verse number 19, that I have done nothing wrong, I have not done anything to them, but yet they hate me for no reason. And so Jesus hated without cause, but how many know that when he came to the earth, people turned against him, the religious leaders, they didn't receive him. In fact, they ultimately brought false charges against him, brought him to trial, sentenced him to death on a cross. He was beaten with their fists. He was spit upon. He was beaten with whips. He was nailed to a cross. He was beaten until he did not look human anymore. Quoting Isaiah, he said he was marred beyond recognition. And so we sent the Lamb of God that came, the perfect Son of God, down. We sent this innocent lamb back to heaven looking like a lamb, an innocent lamb that had been murdered, butchered, chopped up. So if anybody wonders what the tribulation is about, the tribulation is about the fact that on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But since the cross and his burial and his resurrection and the proof of his resurrection and him sending forth his 12, the 11, and one more was chosen, Matthias, sending forth to preach the gospel. Since that time, the gospel has been preached. Healings and miracles, salvation, the worst of sinners has been saved. The Apostle Paul, all these things have happened. And now Jesus doesn't come back saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's coming back in his wrath, and that's what the tribulation is about. It's hard for us to believe that, but how many of you know that if you sent your child to help out a neighbor that you thought was a good neighbor and you trusted, and all of a sudden you found out they were a maniac and they brutalized your child and sent your child back, you would go next door and say, I appreciate what you've done to my child. No. That's my baby. Forgiveness was on the cross and it was released to whosoever will believe. Whosoever will believe. And signs and wonders has followed. Miraculous salvations and transformations and healings and freedom and deliverance and all this stuff. But now when Jesus comes back, when the age ends at the rapture, see, the age of grace has lasted 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years right now. That age of grace is going to suddenly end. And when the age of grace, you're going to see a side of Jesus that nobody has ever seen before. John the Beloved, who was the disciple that leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper, who was the one that loved Jesus, never seen anything like this, because Jesus is coming back to release his wrath on those that have rejected him, that have mocked him, that have turned away from him and scorned him. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. Okay? First thing, the purpose of the tribulation. The first thing is this, to punish sinners on earth. Say, well, wait a second, there's sinners on earth right now. You got to realize what God does. God allows things to go through the time of Noah. Noah preached while he was building the ark. And all that time, people were still sinning. But there came a day when God said, that's it. And all of a sudden, he poured out his wrath of destruction upon the world and destroyed everybody that was not in the ark, right? The same thing happened in Lot's life. Lot, it went for a season. God tolerated Sodom and Gomorrah. But then came a day when God says, no, that's it. And all of a sudden he pours out. And that's going to happen again right after the rapture, and it's going to last 7 years, okay? Punish sinners. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What does that mean? They don't want the truth. They want to get rid of the truth. They want to make their own truth. Anybody see a world that comes up with their own truth? What's true to them? What they say is right and wrong, that's what's right and wrong to them, not according to the Word of God. The next thing, purify Israel. We'll look at this later on, but another part of the tribulation is to purify Israel. Deuteronomy 4, 29 through 31 talks about the time will come of distress among the tribe of the kingdom of Israel, and it'll say that in their distress, they'll cry out to God finally and truly turn over. The Antichrist comes to deceive and destroy anybody, but he especially comes to deceive and destroy Israel. Why? The Messiah came from them, the seed of promise came from them, and he hates them. The third thing is this, to purify the earth in preparation for what? A new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The firmament, when it says a roar, our firefighters, especially Joe, knows what it's like to be in the woods when they're burning the woods since he works out there doing that. When fire comes, the roar, it's talking about the roar of fire that's going to be released. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The element will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. In other words, it is to purge and purify the earth. There's one more thing for the tribulation. We'll cover that a little bit later. So the seals that are on this scroll are going to be broken by Jesus himself one at a time, and it releases his wrath on the earth. Next point is this. In the tribulation, I'm amazed at how quickly the world changes. Anybody remember what happened when COVID-19 hit? Who would have thought that all of a sudden you wouldn't be able to travel? Who would have thought all of a sudden we wouldn't be able to gather? Who would have thought, but how many know all of a sudden things changed quick? But the tribulation, it'll change so much quicker, that won't even be a comparison. No comparison. So we got to realize this. The age of grace is going to end on a day. And that day, when it ends, is called the rapture. And after that, everything's going to turn around. And the whole world will be crushed during the tribulation. So Revelation 6, we're going to look at it real quick, bounce through it. Verses 1 through 8. It's the release of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So John has this picture of four horses that are released with riders on them. The first seal is broken. Jesus breaks open the first seal. The Antichrist is released. It shows him on a white horse with a crown, with a sword, bent on conquest. Now, in the beginning, the Antichrist will be one of the world power leaders, and he'll be a minor leader, minor conqueror, but he's going to gain momentum at the 3.5-year mark. So he's released at the beginning. He's already on the earth, but he's released for his destiny to conquer, and he's going to make himself to be the king of all the earth, everything ultimately. That's what he wants. He's the Antichrist, and he will gain power quickly. The second seal is broken, and when it's broken, peace is removed from the earth. Well, some people say, well, when the church is removed, peace was removed. No, when this second horseman is released, peace is removed from the earth, and men turn on one another to destroy one another and kill one another, and it's going to be war at a new level like never before seen. Then Jesus breaks the third seal. Going to come up, Revelation 6, 6, and famine and food shortages are going to hit. Then I heard that what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What does this mean? Hyperinflation is going to hit. It's going to hit. World currency is going to become controlled. We know that's coming, right? The currency is going to be controlled. You will not be able to buy and sell unless you have whatever it is. It's represented by the mark 666, the mark of the beast. And I've seen some, I'd say they're crazy, they probably weren't crazy, but anybody tattoo 666 on their forehead has got to have some mental problems, but If you've got that, God bless you. You need to get set free. It's not going to be 666. It's going to be the mark of the beast. Whether it's a chip, all these things, we don't know. But it's coming where you can't buy or sell. And so all of a sudden, this hyperinflation comes. Why? Because of wars breaking out. Because peace is removed. Nobody can get a loan. You're talking about tariffs and things like that. Every country is going to be against the next country. Every person is going to be against their neighbor because peace is removed. It's going to be turmoil. The middle class can afford a quart of wheat. Wheat makes the better bread. But the poorer people had to buy 3 quarts of flour, and it's cost both of them a day's wages. You'll work all day just to be able to eat enough to take care of you for that day. Now, my parents went through the Depression. Some of your parents or grandparents went through the Depression. And the food lines and all that stuff, all these things were going on. It will look like a cakewalk compared to the tribulation. A day's wages, and it'll be registered. You won't be carrying currency around in your pocket. It'll be registered to your account. It'll be controlled by world government. The Antichrist ultimately is going to move in, come up with the strategy to bring peace and all, but it's just going to bring more turmoil. But the people that are really poor will eat cornbread, and the people that's middle class will eat light bread, but nobody's going to get fat. Then, though, don't mess with the oil and wine. What does that mean? The wealthy will be able to, what? Afford oil and wine, which speak of the finer thing. There's going to be a greater gap between the poor and the rich than ever before. Okay? And this will be worse than you can imagine. Next seal is broken, the fourth seal, Revelation 6, 8. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. The word pale is the word greenish. You ever see anybody that looks sick and you told them they look green? Anybody seen somebody pale and you tell them they're green around the gills? That's literally said this horse is pale greenish. It looks sickening. And what it's talking about is what's about to happen is nauseating. It says its rider was named Death and Hades, Death and Hades was following closely behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword. How much? 25% of the population is going to die from this when this seal is broken and this fourth horseman is released. This nauseating, what looks like nauseating. The word death here, first meaning of death is this, the death of the body. The second meaning of death, this word right here that's used, is death, the misery of hell. All right? And then death and Hades, Luke 16, the rich man was tormented continually in Hades. It was not hell, it was before the cross, but he is tormented and he had no relief. He said, Father Abraham, Lazarus, dip his finger in that pool of water and let a drop hit my tongue so I can have some relief, because there's no relief here. What does it say? Death and the powers of darkness are going to come together, and there's going to be no relief until 25% of the population is killed, okay? So let me give you a comparison. The most tragic war ever was World War II. It lasted 7 years. And between 70 and 85 million people died in World War II, either civilians or soldiers, okay? So that was only 3.09% of the world population. And it's the greatest war ever as far as casualties, 70 to 85 million. But yet when this fourth seal is broken, a quarter of the world population, of those that remain, are going to be killed, and it's not going to be in a 7-year period of time. You've got to realize the fourth seal is open. There's a total of 21 seals to be opened. It's just the very beginning, and 25% of the population died. I believe in a year or less, it's got to be. And then this is not the first time, mass amounts of people die through war. There's a number of 200 million that die later on. So anyway, this is just the beginning. So it's amazing how quickly things accelerate in the tribulation. I'll tell you the most amazing thing is this, and this is where I'm going to end. And I'm preaching fast because we're going to baptize. The most amazing thing is that in Jesus' wrath, he remembers mercy. Stop for a moment. Don't think about your buffet. That in his wrath, this is the wrath of the Lamb of God. This is Jesus. See, there's only been one King of kings and one Lord of lords, and it's Jesus. And God chose this earth for his Son to set up his kingdom. He came the first time, meek and mild, healing the sick, raising the dead. People ask him to go heal, he'd go heal. Come heal my servant, he'd go heal. Whatever, just doing whatever. Showing the goodness of God, the love of the Father, and the love of the Son. He is obedient to go to the cross. He is obedient to be tortured, to be tormented, all these things. But yet still people mocked him while he's on the cross suffering and spat upon him. They spat upon the only source of salvation. And right on through, and things get worse and worse and worse. In a sense, the church is going to glow brighter and brighter and brighter before the rapture. The world's going to get darker. We're going to get brighter. But this earth is going to be his kingdom. So he's coming back. And I'm going to preach on this next time. One of Jesus' parables he told. He's going to come back and he's going to have those people punished in his presence. And we hate to think of Jesus like that, but he's going to purge his kingdom of all sin, of all wickedness. And the devil and his demons and those he influences and has those that have bought into his lie, they will be purged. And that's it. So, but in that, what amazed me is that in Jesus' wrath, he remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3:2 is going to come up. This is Habakkuk's cry. Habakkuk's been crying out in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Lord, you see the sin of Judah. You see their wickedness. The people of Judah and Jerusalem have backslid, totally turned from God, become idolatrous, corrupt, cheating people, taking advantage of people. Immorality was rampant. And Habakkuk the prophet was saying, Lord, how long? How long are you going to allow this to go on? These are your people. When are you going to discipline them? And God finally said, I'm about to discipline them. I'm raising up the Babylonians and I'm bringing them in. And he says, oh God, the Babylonians, they're the worst people in the world. They have no mercy. They destroy wherever they go. They wipe out. They torture people. They rip wombs of the pregnant women open and dash their children on rock. Oh God, you're going to... And this is Habakkuk's cry. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds. Oh Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. What he's talking about is not your judgment. See, he's crying out for judgment to start with. And then when he finds out who God's going to use for judgment, the Babylonians, he starts crying out for mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Why? He said the Babylonians will kill all of us. They will have no mercy. But oh God, in your wrath, we deserve this. I've been crying out for remember mercy. Revelation 6:9. Talk about Jesus remembering mercy in the middle of the tribulation. Revelation 6:9. When he, speaking of Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They kept their testimony. They're the martyrs. Verse 10. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Now I want to say this, all through the last 2,000 years, God has never avenged the blood of the martyrs. It's going to happen in the tribulation. Hadn't been avenged. The martyrs' blood has been like water to the garden of God's grace, bringing revival. In fact, John was banquished to the Isle of Patmos, the one that wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was banquished because the emperor found out that killing Christians only fueled the church's growth. And if it was a leader, it fueled it more. And so they started doing something. They started putting them in exile to silence them, to remove their influence from the culture. And so John is exiled because they have come to know that the blood of the martyrs fuels growth of the church. That was God's purpose through the age of grace. He never avenged it, but in the tribulation, He will avenge for all those generations every martyr's blood. So He says, how long before you avenge our blood? So here we go. Verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Everybody say, until. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, everybody see that? As they had been, was completed. So what's going to happen? There's martyrs going to be in the tribulation because this is the fifth seal. Tribulation's already started. It's already rolling now. And the martyrs are crying out, asking for vengeance, for revenge of their blood, for being tortured, for being tormented, all these things. And He gives them a white robe and says, you got to wait a little bit longer because there's still more to come. And when they come, they'll all avenge it. So how many know people are going to be saved? In wrath, Jesus will remember mercy. But how many know the whole point of this message is this? Nobody needs to wait till the tribulation. That's not going to be the... We're in the age of grace. Grace is removed. What does that mean? That means that it's going to be the proof of your salvation is the shedding of your blood because I have faith in Jesus' blood and I won't recount it. I won't recant it. I won't back off from it. I stand on my testimony and I will shed my blood standing on my faith in Jesus Christ. In the age of grace, we're standing on His blood and the promises Jesus made. In the age to come of the tribulation, it's going to be the shedding of my blood that says I have faith totally in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to die and I will die and that's it. So what does that do for us today? What it does for us today is to fuel evangelism like never before. We're closer than any other generation. We know that. It should fuel evangelism. What? The time to get saved is now. Because it's not promised in the tribulation. The time to get serious about eternity is now. The time to get serious about praying for your lost loved ones is now. The time to share this message with them is now. The time to take opportunity is now. Because He's going to come like a thief in the night. Doesn't mean He's coming at nighttime. It means He's coming when you least expect it. Okay? Here's the thing. Today, are you ready? That's the big question. You see, there's going to be a prominent preacher around that's going to have secret sin, that's going to be a spokesperson for salvation in the tribulation. I don't want that to be me, and I've made plans for it not to be me. And you don't need to be here to hear his go, oh, I didn't think he would have been the one. You don't want to find out. You want to be raptured. Right? But if you're not ready, today's the time to get ready. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We want to get ready for water baptism. But first, are you ready? If you're not, right now is that time. As the Word of God tells us very explicitly that secret sin will no longer be secret in the tribulation. Everybody left will be a sinner. And those that are left will be in torment. But right now is the time of grace. When Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll just open that door, let me come in. I'll come in and I'll bring change like never before. So if that's you this morning, you're going, I've got things I need to get right. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. Come on, just take in a moment. Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. I see that. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Lord, I thank you right now for these two that raised their hand. I thank you for last week, oh God, as Lord God, working and touching a life, and you're still doing it today. Could we all pray together right now? Those that raised their hand, you to pray this prayer with me, and let's just pray it together as a congregation. Father God, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He took my sins on the cross. He rose again, giving proof that He was your Son. the acceptable sacrifice for sin. I ask you to forgive my sin. I want to be raptured, or I want to be taken up when Jesus comes, or I want to die knowing you, oh God, before He comes. But I thank you that you forgive my sins as I confess them. And I thank you for salvation is mine. In the name of Jesus, I receive forgiveness and a new life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Could we give praise to the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, if you'd come up, I'll be up front after the service. If you'd just come up and speak to me, I'd love to speak with you. And all our kids are coming because we have one of our kids being baptized. And then we have two adults, those that are being baptized. If you take your place right over here, my left, your right, come on. Those that's helping move my pulpit, come on. Isn't God good? Jacob did so good. He put some heaters into baptismal pool water. Makes it better. Krista Hathaway, come on. Yeah. Yeah. Don't dive. It's kind of shallow. Oh, man. I'm excited. Krista and her family, her husband Kyle, their three boys, Asa, Taco, and Everett, been part of WFA for a while now, and she came up last Sunday and said she wanted to be baptized, and so one of two. So the other one's her brother, Dustin, is going to be baptized next. So you got something you'd like to share?
Sure. I'm a chatterbox today. You might regret this, but... I'm also a little nervous. I got baptized when I was younger, probably 10 or 11. And the reason, one of the reasons I wanted to get baptized again was there was a shift in my relationship with God. When I was younger, I was blessed enough to have parents to teach me to honor and fear the Lord. And I loved Him. But in my later age, probably 29 to 30s, I don't know, my husband could tell you. I learned how much the Lord loved me, and that changes you. This is representation of, you know, me showing you He is Lord of my life now. I don't just fear Him, I trust Him. And that is so important, and that's about it.
Wow, that is great. Amen. Okay. You ready? You're going to do
sure.
Like this.
Okay, which way?
This way.
Okay.
Krista, because of your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh! Come on, Dustin. Your cap's going to float, man. So this is Dustin McKenzie. This is Krista's brother. He's been coming for a while. He usually sits on the back there. But last Sunday, as we were taking communion after the message, came up and said, I need to be baptized. You want to share something?
Not really. I'm sorry. I'm kind of a private person. But, you know, God is good. And like my sister said, he showed me how much he's loved me lately. And I just want to show him that I'm not ashamed. So, thank you, Lord. And that's about it.
Come on. Step up. Bend your knees a little bit. All right. Put your finger out right here. Hold your nose. Dustin, because of your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Love you, bud.
Step up there. Isn't God good? Yeah. Come on. So this is Thea Boatwright, our children's pastor, and she gets to baptize one of hers.
All right. You ready? Here, we're going to let you stand right here on this step right here. That way everybody can see you for a minute. This is Miss Cambry Zahner, and we are so excited to be baptizing her today. Do you want to share anything? She said, no, thank you. So on Wednesday, she came in my office, and I always like to meet with all the kids just to kind of make sure that our kids understand what's going on. And so before we did our little packet just talking about water baptism, I said, well, why do you want to be water baptized? And she said, because Jesus lives in my heart, and I want everybody else to know about that. And so I'm so excited. I said, you can think about it if you want to share anything. And she was like, okay. I think in her mind she was like, no, you're crazy. So we are so excited. So I'm going to let you step down now. All right. You're going to put your hand. Here, hold your nose, and you're going to take this other hand and put it like this. Cambry, because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Oh, give me five. God is so good.